We pray. Merciful Lord, gracious God, you are the workers of all great miracles. So come, work your miracle of your word in our hearts and lives. May we be aglow in your grace. May we be enlightened with your wisdom. May our days always resound with unending praise to your holy name. In Christ our Lord. Amen. When professional athletes or musicians have special workshops, retreats, opportunities for students to come and learn from the professionals, I often wonder to myself, I wonder in how many of those circumstances there's always one student who tries to grab all the limelight. Someone who wants to pretend like they so excel that they're a wannabe professional and they just have to prove to the professional how great they truly are. And they push themselves before everyone else. I also wonder how many times those amateurs fall flat on their face and prove that they aren't such hot stuff. It's interesting how they forget whose presence they're in as they try to push themselves forward. Well, this happened time and time again with Jesus. People not realizing who they're really talking to here. This is the Lord of glory of heaven and earth, and yet so many sinners want to inflate themselves, and sometimes even at the expense of Jesus. The Pharisees always wanted to convince Jesus that they were just holier than anyone else, including him. Peter implied that Jesus wasn't all that smart as he took him aside and reprimanded him for this terrible idea of going to Jerusalem to die. Even a couple weeks ago, we had the account of the disciples walking with Jesus on the road and talking among themselves as to who would really be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How we inflate ourselves only to embarrass ourselves. Well, today we have another account, much the same. We have a rich young man with a terrible delusion of grandeur. He runs up to Jesus, kneels before him, and declares his holiness in front of Jesus. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." All these I have kept since I was a boy? Really? Did he really think he was perfect? Or did he just think such little of the law? If you and I were standing there, would we cut him down to size? Would we give him quite the lecture on what the Ten Commandments are really all about? We might have assumed that Jesus would have been rather outraged, insulted by this young man's arrogance as to just how holy he was. But listen to Jesus' response. Mark records, Jesus looked at him and loved him. That is so Jesus. He reveals his compassionate heart to feeble, lost sinners time and time again. Jesus looks on self-confident sinners and he loves them. Jesus was gentle with this rich young man. He could have read him the riot act, gone right down the list of the Ten Commandments and showed him how he had broken every one and how he was thinking and what he was saying and what he had done. But no, Jesus just lays out one gentle command. Because ultimately, Jesus wants this man in heaven with him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus reaches out with his words and pulls out of hiding all the guilt and all the greed that was harbored in this man's heart. With one little request, the rich man might have expected Jesus to say, "Oh, you are so pious and wonderful." He might have expected Jesus to say, "Oh, of course there's a place in heaven for you because you're so rich and so pious." But no. Instead, Jesus just gives him a simple command. Give away everything you have and come follow me. But for this man, this was too far, way too far. You see, Jesus' command pitted his love for the treasures of this world against his desire for treasures in heaven. Could we see how Jesus was holding his arms open for him? Come, come. And the man walks away sad. This young rich ruler was confident that he had obeyed all of God's commands from childhood on. What are we confident of? Are we also confident that we're really good people? Or are we confident that, no, we're really bad people with many, many sins? While none of us would be so foolish as to actually say we've kept God's commandments perfectly from childhood on, we still might be tempted, however, to say, but my sins aren't all that bad. They're kind of insignificant compared to all those sinners out there in the world. Wow, there are some really terrible sinners in the world, but I'm not one of them. The problem is, God doesn't compare us to rotten, miserable sinners in the world. He compares us to himself. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy, he says. Jesus reaches out with his words and he pulls out of hiding all the sins that are lurking in our hearts and lives as well. And that doesn't feel so good. Have you ever held out your arms to your children or grandchildren? Say, come on. And you're just expecting them to run to you and you scoop them up in your arms and you twirl them around and what a big bear hug. But have you ever gone down on one knee and opened up your arms and called for them and they don't come? They actually might even move the other direction. How does that feel? How long do you hold your arms open waiting for them to, come on, come on? 10 minutes? 2 minutes? 30 seconds? God picks up on this thought with his prophet Isaiah when he says, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people, a people who continually provoke me to my very face. Can you imagine God holding his arms open? Not for 2 minutes, not for 12 hours. He says all day long, 24, continually. And yet do we run to his arms or away from his arms? Do we leave the Lord waiting for us with his arms open wide? Well, how would we do that? That doesn't describe us, does it? Well, as a people, ask ourselves the question, do we basically repent of our sins for 30 seconds on a Sunday morning in words that are kind of general in their tone and tenor? Or is repenting something we do all day, every day? Now, we would never say we were perfect and kept all the commandments, but how often do we admit just how sinful we truly are? The opposite side of that coin. All week long, God stands there with his arms open wide, calling for us, while we might ignore him. and think, well, I have nothing to apologize for. No, I have nothing to repent of. There's nothing in this week that I really need Jesus' forgiveness for. And if that's how most of our weeks go, are we not really quite similar to the rich young man? As we whisper under our breath, I've been pretty good. How blessed we are that Jesus looks on our self-confident sinners and he loves us in spite of ourselves. Jesus reaches out with his words and cuts our heart. It doesn't feel good, but with that law, he cuts our heart, not just to wound us, but actually to heal us. 11-year-old Samantha Clark, the story is told, had a big lump growing in her chest, pressing against her heart, making it very difficult for her heart to work. She needed an operation. It came the day of the surgery, and she was in absolute panic. She was crying so hard, she was almost in a hysteria. They actually wondered if they could go through with the surgery with her in such a state. Well, then her doctor came in, Dr. Cooper, a great big man. And he sat down by the side of the bed. And she's wailing away here. And she asked him, Doctor, are you actually going to cut me open? And he said, yes. Is it going to hurt? Yes. Oh, I don't know if I want you to do that. And then Dr. Cooper told her, Samantha, I'm happy to perform this surgery on you. Her eyes got as big as saucers. What do you mean you're happy? You're happy to cut me open and cause me to hurt? No, Samantha. I take no pleasure that you have to have this surgery and that it will cause you pain. No, but what I'm happy about is I can do this surgery and make you perfectly healthy again. When I'm done, you will be able to sing and dance and play just like you were able to before. You will have your life fully back again and everything will be wonderful. And Samantha looked at her. You can do that? Yes, he said. I can do that for you, and that's why I'm happy to do that for you. Samantha stopped crying. And she said, okay, doctor, you cut me open because I'm sure you're going to fix everything on the inside and I'm going to have life again. Are we willing to let Jesus operate on us? Are we willing to go under the scalpel of his law and let him cut so that he might heal? To reveal our sins so that he might save us? Jesus exposes our sins that disqualify us from entering heaven through our own goodness. Are we willing to take down our walls and let his words really penetrate to the very core of our being? Because he's talking to us, not just our neighbor. When he says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or again in Romans, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Which of these words speaks to us? Which of these lurks within our hearts, not just our neighbor's hearts or someone at work? Of which of these makes us feel guilty We have no confidence in inheriting eternal life due to our own goodness. No, the mountains of sin is way too large. We deserve only a home in hell with Satan and the demons. It sounds cruel, but it's really very loving for Jesus to spell out the truth, our hopeless situation. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible." The disciples were totally amazed because they were assuming that these rich people were truly blessed by God. Oh, they must be in God's favor for him to lavish such gifts upon them. And if they're in that kind of favor here on earth, of course they're going to have a sure home in heaven. But here Jesus comes and says, "No, it's impossible for a rich man to enter heaven." Jesus' disciples came to the next logical conclusion. Well, if it's hard for a rich man to enter, how much harder is it going to be for us poor ones? Do we ever feel close to the Lord simply because we have such wonderful, cushy lives? Oh, has he not smiled upon us that we should be rolling in so many privileges and blessings and opportunities and a grand lifestyle on every hand? Doesn't that spell out that we really have a special place in heaven? It's hard for the rich man to enter heaven. The powerful man, the wise man, the influential man, or the poor man, or the broken man, or any other man or woman for that reason, because of the sin in our hearts. And Isaiah reminds us what hell is truly like too, that awaits for unrepentant sinners. "Look upon the dead bodies of those who rebel against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched." The rich young man asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' answer is very, very clear. "With man, this is impossible." Bitter news. But just as the depth of that conversation, just when it felt like it couldn't get any worse, Jesus now comes with the good news. Jesus reveals how God has come to do the impossible. Save us who could not save ourselves. Pay our debt on our behalf. With man that is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Just like the rich man, God looks at you and me, and he looks at us with love. He cares about us as broken and defeated as we are under the load of our sins. How incredibly blessed we are to have Jesus not only reveal our sins, but to reveal how God himself has come to do the impossible to make us his blood-bought children. Every wound that he cuts in us through his law, he salves in the gospel. He reminds us how he takes that sin and that guilt from us and has made it his own. It's truly life-changing when we look at all those things that make us feel rotten and miserable and guilty and filled with shame, and we take all those sins and see them hanging on Jesus, on his cross. His blood pours out and covers them, pours out through them and drips on us and making us pure, the holy children of God. All because our holy substitute has made peace between us and God. And no longer are we confident of our own righteousness, but we are confident in what our God has done for us. Jesus has removed that sin within us of being self-righteous and thinking we really do live a pretty good life, when the opposite is true. But he has taken that sin away and every other sin away and has washed us clean. So that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How blessed we are that his blood and the Holy Spirit working faith in us has truly made us into new people that we weren't before, the children of God. Jesus has come to do that all for us. And so the question in our life isn't the question of the rich young man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The question is, what has Jesus done to earn eternal life that I might inherit? How has he washed me clean and made me the child of God? He's promised me a wonderful invitation when he returns. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. He has saved us when we could not save ourselves. He has promised us a home in heaven. But now, what sort of people are we to be while we wait for his return? Are we to revert back and be like this rich young man, self-confident of our own goodness and aloof to God's mercy and grace? No, by no means. We are to be still stricken by God's word and lifted up by that very same word beyond the rainbow in his grace and in his glory, filled with hope and peace and faith. God, through the prophet Israel, describes the person that God really values, the person he wants each and every one of us to be. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I submit to you that we are living proof that God, that Jesus looks on self-confident sinners and loves them. He has loved you and me and has transformed us. He has loved us to the cross and beyond and for all eternity. And his love has changed us from being self-focused to being riveted on our Savior and his grace and goodness. His love has given us a spirit of humility as we walk before him. It moves us to live a life of repentance, not just once a week, but always casting our heart before him. And he's given us a heart that trembles with joy at the sound of God's word, that his word might actually find a happy home in our hearts and souls and lives. Oh, Lord, do your good and gracious work in us and through us. For your love endures forever. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, may your word dwell in us. Cut us when we need us, but heal us, dear Lord. In your abiding love and your sure forgiveness, bless us, that we might rejoice to be called the children of God, and in you have our being. Bless us and guide us ever onward, that our eyes might ever be locked on you, fully anticipating a home in heaven. In you we find the grace and love for a lifetime. In Christ our Savior. Amen.